Are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now look at this last phrase. Rightly dividing the what? The word of truth. I circled that in my Bible. That is a name that the Bible gives for the Bible. The word of truth. The Bible is the word of truth. Now, I want to try, as I said, in this series we're going to do, Lord willing, God helping me, I want to go through and give several reasons that we are absolutely convinced that our Bible, our King James Bible, is the very Word of God, and why we're absolutely certain of that, and why we believe it's the Word of truth. I want to kind of, this morning, I want it to be a little bit of an introductory thoughts, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll look into why we believe that. We are absolutely convinced. Listen, this church here, I think I'm speaking for everyone in this church. We believe with every ounce of our being that this book is the Word of God. Amen. It is exactly what it claims to be. It has proven itself to us all these years. There's no doubt about it. And no other book in all of history has been criticized, scrutinized, analyzed like this book here, and yet it stands far above all others. There is no other book in all of history anything close like the Word of God. Man cannot come up with something like what I hold in my hand here. Man could not produce this. This is the miracle God-breathed book, God's Word. We're absolutely convinced of that. And if that's the case, then that has implications. If this book really is God's Word, and this is true, and what it says is so, then that has profound implications on our lives and on how we perceive this world, how we understand what's going on around us. So, did we pray yet? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless now our message. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. Stir our hearts to love your Word, dear Lord. Help us, God, put in our hearts a desire to learn it, to live it, and to share it with others. Fill me, I pray, with your Holy Spirit. I pray for revival, God. Revival in my own heart. Revival in our church. A revival of faith and a revival of obedience. And a revival of love for you. And it has to come through your word. So start something this morning is my prayer, Lord. Start something in our hearts, our church. And mold us, change us. Lord, take out of our lives that which is hindering and encumbering our growth. Lord, if there's something missing in our lives that needs to be in place, show us that today and help us to trust you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. It is impossible to separate Christianity from the Bible. If our Christianity is not Bible Christianity, it is not genuine Christianity. You cannot separate the two. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the Bible. That's impossible. You can't have Christianity without the Bible. It is impossible to separate salvation and the Bible. In other words, if I don't have Bible salvation, I don't have salvation. We're only saved the Bible way. There's no other way. Are you listening, young people? There's no other way to be saved other than the Bible way of salvation. When I first got saved, and I don't know if I mentioned this lately, on May 7, 1979, I trusted Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, I warned this church when I first came pastor. I said, you're going to hear about my salvation a lot. 21 and a half years later, you're still hearing about it, all right? So just deal with it. but anyway, May 7, 1979, it was a Monday night. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. God absolutely transformed my life overnight. That next Sunday, I did something that I hadn't done for years. I never dreamed the week before I would even consider doing this. But I got up, and I got my Bible, and I went to a church down the road from our house. I didn't know anything about different churches. I didn't know anything about denominations. I didn't know anything about charismatics and non-charismatics. I didn't know anything about any of that stuff. Something in my heart that I've been reading my Bible, something in my heart, I'm a Christian, I ought to go to church. So I got up that morning, got my Bible, and went to the church just down the road from us. I noticed when I was walking in, now get this, I was saved Monday night, this is Sunday morning. I'm walking into the church, I had my polyester bell bottoms on, I had my silk shirt, my gold necklace, and my platform shoes on. I did. And I walked in there with my Bible under my hand, and I noticed something. 5-6 days old in the Lord, 7 days old in the Lord, and I noticed something. Nobody else was carrying a Bible into church. I was the only one. I was there for Sunday school, and we sat down to Sunday school, and we're kind of in a room. We sat around chairs, kind of in a circle. I'm sitting there, and I had my Bible in my lap, and nobody else had a Bible in their lap. And the teacher got up and started to teach, and he didn't have a Bible. He didn't open a Bible. I have no idea what the lesson was these many years later. But I knew it stood out in my mind that he had no Bible. And I didn't know anything. I couldn't have told you where the book of Genesis was in the Bible, but I had my Bible. And we went, and Sunday school dismissed, and we're standing around talking, and people are asking me different things. They weren't overly friendly, but and then we went into the regular church service, very formal. Everything was laid out, no Bible. The quote-unquote preacher got up, and he gave a speech, never opened the Bible, and I sat there with my Bible. And I walked out, and I know you need to understand, I was as green as you can be spiritually. I didn't know anything, but I did know one thing. That wasn't right. Amen. I knew this. If you're a Christian and you go to church, you ought to have a Bible. And nobody had a Bible. And what I'm trying to say is this. You cannot separate biblical Christianity from the Word of God. You cannot have genuine salvation and not have the Bible involved in some way. I asked a few moments ago, how many folks here, you're saved and know it? If that's true, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if that's the case for you, and if that's the case for me, I know this. In one way or another, the Bible was involved in your salvation. Either it was a Bible message preached, someone showed you from the Word of God, it was a Bible gospel tract. Somebody taught you at some point from God's Word how to be saved. Because nobody ever gets saved except the Bible way. There's a lot goes on in the name of Christianity that is not scriptural. There's a lot of stuff being taught on television, in seminaries, in books, in so-called Christian bookstores that is being taught. It's called Christian, but it's not Bible. If it's not scriptural, it's not Christian. The Bible is the basis of our faith. Every aspect of our faith is based upon the Word of God. Now listen, that was true even of the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry here on earth. Every message Jesus preached was a Bible message. Every miracle Jesus did was a fulfillment of Bible prophecies made in the Old Testament. Every aspect of Jesus' ministry was based upon the Word of God, was scriptural in every sense of the word. If you would, now keep your place here in Timothy, but come back to Matthew, the first of the four Gospels, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. Now I just want to use this as an illustration of what I'm trying to say. Matthew chapter 4. Every aspect of Jesus' ministry was scriptural. Every sermon he preached was a Bible sermon. Every miracle he did was a Bible-based miracle. Matthew chapter 4, look with me if you would at verse number 1. Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, here's just a little aside, this is a little freebie. But I want to say this, anytime you or I have victory in some area, he just was baptized, and he's fulfilling all righteousness, the Bible says. He was baptized, his testimony, And now he's immediately tempted with the devil. This is just a little aside, but here's the truth. Anytime you or I take a step of obedience, anytime you or I have some victory in our Christian life, you better settle it now. The devil's going to come and retaliate one way or another. How many people have ever found that to be true in your Christian life? Maybe we have a revival meeting and God stirs your heart and you make some decisions. You finally feel like you're making progress in your Christian life and you finally feel like you're growing and you're going forward in your Christian life. And lo and behold, the devil rears his ugly head and something blows up and he tries to set you back about three steps. Can I get a witness or not? Well, Jesus Christ just followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and old smutty face the devil raises his ugly head, and he confronts Jesus Christ face to face. Now look what happens. And tempted of the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. How many people here said, if I didn't eat for 40 days, I'd be hungered? Yeah. If I don't eat 40 minutes, I'm hungered. And so the Bible put that, God put that phrase, he afterward and hungered. I think God put that there for a very reason. I know he did. Now look at the very first temptation the devil throws at him. And when the tempter came to him, he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made what?
Bread.
You know what the devil's doing? He's attacking Jesus at a weak spot. He knew Jesus was hungry. He knew Jesus, humanly speaking, would be vulnerable in that aspect, in that area. And Satan is no dummy in that regard. And he knew where the weakness was. And I want to say this. Satan knows your weakness and Satan knows my weakness. And if we're smart as Christians, we're going to figure out where our weaknesses are. And we're going to put our guard up there. Amen? And so Satan comes. And so, but this is what I'm trying to get to. Verse 4. But he answered and said, what are those next three words? It is written. What's Jesus doing? He's appealing to Scripture. He is, in a very real way, establishing the authority of God's Word in his life and his ministry. He is, in a sense, saying, I am not acting outside the written Word of God. And he uses God's word very much as a sword to counter the devil's attack and to refute him. It is written. Now you come down here and you find that all three temptations, Jesus responds, it is written, it is written, it is written. And if you'll study the Gospels very carefully, you'll find that the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was grounded, was governed by, was established upon the Word of God. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from God's Word. Everything he did. Now let me throw something else out. This is an aside. But look with me, if you would, at verse 6. Something interesting happens in this banter going back and forth here. And verse 5, the devil taketh him up to the high city, into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now look at this next phrase. First of all, who's talking here? Satan, the devil is talking. And look at that next phrase. What's it say? For it is written. Can I point this out to you? Satan knows the Bible. Satan is a student of the Word of God. And he knew immediately what passage to go to. He knew immediately what portion of Scripture to reference to try and foil Jesus, to try and get Jesus out of the will of God. Hey, listen, we got to be careful when the devil or any of his imps are quoting Scripture. Got to be very, very careful about that. Would to God, God's people knew the Bible as well as Satan does. Would to God Christians study the Bible and memorize the Bible and reference the Bible as well as Satan does, might have a little more victory in our lives. So my point I'm trying to make here is this. You cannot separate. Every aspect of our faith in God, every aspect of our Christianity is based upon the Word of God. It was true for the Lord Jesus Christ in his confrontation with the devil, in his sermons he preached, in the miracles he performed, in his entire life was a fulfillment of Scripture. That is also true for John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was a fulfillment of the Word of God. His sermons he preached were scriptural sermons. The Apostle Paul and Peter and all through the Bible, all their messages, all their ministries were based upon the Word of God. And so, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, if we are going to be the church God intends for us to be, everything we do, every ministry we have, every action we take must be grounded upon and governed upon by the teaching and principles of God's Word. We've got to be very, very careful about that. Now, come back, if you would, 2 Timothy again. This is going to be our home base, so to speak, for the message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like for you to come over to chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 16. Many of us are familiar with this passage. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's given the very word of God. It is the very word of God. Now, notice carefully the wording here. It says, all scripture is given by the word of God. Now, here's something you got to watch out. There are modern versions out there that take that wording and they twist it around just subtly. Not all of them. And they'll read this way. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Do you notice the difference? The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. Some of these others say all scripture given by inspiration is. The subtle implication there is not all of in the scripture is given by inspiration. But that which is profitable. You see what I'm saying? And these are the people that would suggest that the story of Jonah is not a true story. It's just a myth, not really given by inspiration of God. It's just stuck in there. Story of creation, it's not a scientific, accurate account of how man came about. It's just kind of a myth in there, and you can take it or leave it. And that is wrong. Amen. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now look at this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That passage there, I believe, is our doctrine concerning the Bible in a condensed form. You want to? Somebody comes to you and say, oh, you go out to that Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, don't you? Yep. How'd you know? You got one of our new little stickers on the back of your car, and I saw that there, and so you must attend there. Sure do. That was an advertisement for our new little stickers we got to put on your car, by the way, in case you missed that. But that church, what do you guys believe about the Bible out there? You know what I'd suggest? Take them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That's what we believe about the Bible. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? Isn't that a good, concise statement? That there? Amen, it is. Now, our teaching, what we believe about the Bible, is not simply some theological concept. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. Well, you guys believe the Bible is the very Word of God. Yes, we believe that. You believe God's preserved His Word in the English language with the King James Bible. Yes, we believe that. That's not just some theological concept out there that, oh yeah, that's what we believe. No. Our doctrine, our teaching, our faith, our belief about the Bible is a living faith. In other words, it's more than just some concept. It is a truth that governs our lives. We are convinced that in the pages of this book, we find the hope and promise of eternal life. Somebody says, I like to get out and knock on doors. I was out Thursday knocking on doors. Thursday or Friday. One day this week when it was really cold, I forget which day it was. The day it was real cold. I was out, it was either Thursday afternoon or Friday. Might have been Wednesday, I'm not sure. But I was knocking on doors. It was so cold. I'd knock on the doors and my hands would break and shatter and I'd pick them up and stick them back. And I like to ask people, I'm knocking on doors, I'll introduce myself. I'll say this, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died right now, your sins are forgiven and you go to heaven and not to hell? I like to ask that question. You get all kinds of answers in response to that. Somebody says, I was visiting one fellow, this was years ago, and invited us in, we're sitting down, we're talking. I said, well, let me ask you a question. If you die now or whenever you die, do you know for sure in your heart and soul, are you confident that God has forgiven you all your sins and that you'll go to heaven and not to hell when you die? And the guy said this. He said, before I answer that, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He goes, do you know for sure if you died right now, your sins are forgiven, you go to heaven? I said, well, I don't usually get asked that right back. And I said, as a matter of fact, I could answer without hesitating. I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do know that when I die, my sins are going to go to heaven. He says, how do you know that? I said, let me show you right here in this book. You follow what I'm saying? My confidence, our hope, this believing that the Bible's true and the Bible's God's word, that's some theological stuff. No, no, no. It is a living faith for us. In the pages of these books, we look and we find assurance in the promise of God that if we'll accept Jesus, our Savior, He'll forgive all our sin and we'll go to heaven when we die and not to hell. That's a living faith. We find that in the pages of this book. We look into the pages of God's Word, and I like this. We find the promise that we can never, ever, ever lose our salvation. Tell you, want to get a little pet peeve of mine. People go around this little statement, well, you've got to live it or you'll lose it. You can't show me that anywhere in this book. That may make a lot of sense in your mind, but that doesn't make any sense in God's Word. Over and over and over and over and over, I find promises in the Word of God that we have eternal life. That we have everlasting life, that we will never perish, that no man can pluck it from us, that we know that we have eternal life. I don't find anywhere in this book, that we hope we're saved, that we might be saved, that we hang on long enough, we might make it to heaven. No, I find assurance in the Word of God that our sins are forgiven, we're on our way to heaven. That stirs me. That bothers me when people say that. Putting doubts in people who are genuinely saved, trying to get them to doubt. That's of the devil. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And so, I look in, you say, well, you guys believe the Bible. Yeah, but it's not just some theological concept. It is a living faith. I rest my head tonight. I pillow my head on that pillow. I usually pillow my head on pillows. And, when I lay my head on the pillow tonight, listen, I find in this verse, I have assurance from this book that if something would happen during the night, this old ticker quit ticking, I'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, what if you sin during the day? Jesus got that all taken care of. It's all taken care of. Jesus paid it all. And I find that promise in this book. You follow what I'm trying to communicate? It's not just some theological concept out there. It's something we cling to. It's a living faith. We cherish it. In the page of this book, I find directions on how to live my life. I find directions. I don't know what I'd do without the Bible. I don't know what I'd be without the Bible. Can I tell you what I'd be without the Bible? I'd be a bigger mess than I am right now. This book tells me how I should live. In the pages of this book, the Word of God, the very words of God, tells me how to live, how to conduct myself. How to interact with others in a way that's pleasing to my Creator, the one I answer to. You say, preacher, I just don't know what direction to go with my life. I'd recommend something. I'd recommend you get in the Word of God. This Bible will give you direction. This Bible will show us what to do. Can I give a little suggestion out there? Today's the first of a new month. I love doing this. I want to challenge you to take the book of Proverbs from the teenagers all the way on up, every age. Take the book of Proverbs and every day through the month of March, read the corresponding chapter of Proverbs with that day's date. Today, read Proverbs chapter 1. Tomorrow, Proverbs chapter 2. Now, you can do that in addition to your regular Bible reading or whatever. But I'll tell you what, you want direction in life, go to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. and you follow exactly what those proverbs tell you to do, do exactly what they say to do, make sure you don't do the things it says not to do, stay away from the things it says to stay away from, get close and get involved in the things it says to get involved in, and I'll tell you, you'll find perfect direction in your life. It's God's word. It's not some theological concept we have on a doctrinal statement on a website somewhere. No, it's a living faith. This book governs our lives. It directs our lives. It gives us assurance of salvation. It gives us assurance of security. This book is the final authority on the matters of morality. I've been around long enough now. I'm on the other half of life now. I've been around a little while, and I found out that this world's standard for morality is constantly changing. Constantly changing. What's right today is wrong tomorrow. What was wrong yesterday is right today. I mean, you don't know from one day. God bless our young people. They don't know from one week to another in the schools what's right and wrong. What you can say or can't say. What you can eat or you can't eat. I mean, this world is just, they have no idea. They are ships without an anchor. They're just adrift out there on the philosophies of mankind. They have no idea whether they're coming or going. They have no idea what is right and wrong. They're just, as a society, trying to establish something that is right and wrong. And you and I, in the Word of God, we have a rock of morality and truth that is unchanging. And I can come to this word and I don't have to worry about what's right or wrong out in the world yesterday or today. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is our final authority of what is right and wrong. It is our final authority of what is good and bad, of what is true and false. The Bible, what I'm trying to say is this, the Bible is not just some concept. The Bible is the Word of God. Oh yeah, we believe that at church. One guy said, what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. Really? What's your church believe? My church believes what I believe. And he don't know what he or the church believes. And so, we believe the Bible, but it's not just some church doctrine. It's a living faith. It's involved. It governs our lives. It directs our lives. It helps us make decisions. Maybe here you have a person, they're under sin, and they're under the judgment of God. And they know that. And in their heart and soul, they know they're lost. In their heart and soul, they know they're under the judgment of God for their sin. I've broken God's law. We come to the page of the Word of God, they find out how to be saved from that judgment. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't know how it was with you. I know before I got saved, those months leading up to my salvation, that judgment that I was under, that conviction of how ungodly and sinful I was so overwhelming. I could just cry out to God, oh God, help me. And it was from the pages of the Word of God I found out how to escape the judgment of God for my sin through trusting Jesus Christ. Maybe a person has failed God as a Christian. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning and you say, I've failed God this past week. I did some things. I said something and I know it was wrong and I'm a child of God and I've sinned against God. I read in my devotions this week, Psalms chapter 51. What a chapter when David's prayer of confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, and forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Man, what a prayer. David failed God. And he came to the man of God who gave him the word of God, and he found forgiveness, and he found a new start. Though there were consequences, he found a new joy of his salvation, and he was able to get up and go on. I'm here to tell you this morning, I may be talking to someone that as a Christian, you failed God this past week. I'm here to tell you that if we confess our sin and forsake our sin, we find mercy. But if we try to cover our sin, we will not prosper. That's what the Bible says. And so we come to the Word of God and it directs us. It helps us when we fail God, when we need a new start, when we need to get back up on our feet. We go to the Word of God and we find that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not just forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Find that promise in the Word of God. Say, I want my life to please God, preacher. He's done so much for me in saving me and changing my life. I want to please God. How do I do that? We come to the pages of the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I got to trust God and let Him have His way. I want to have purpose in my life. I want my life to have meaning beyond just making some bucks and building a house or doing this, that, and the other. I want something that's real in my heart and life. I want purpose in my heart and life. I come to the Word of God and I find that I can have purpose in living for Christ and giving my heart and soul over to Him. Say, I want to have an impact on this sinful world. How many people are bothered by the direction our country has gone? Anybody here? Man, it bothers me. This is not the America I grew up in, right or wrong. I was talking to my son a few weeks ago, and he said, I'm concerned about my child. What kind of world is my child going to be in? Is my child going to see fighting on the soil of the U.S., United States of America in her lifetime? I said, I don't know. The direction we're going is a very real possibility. He said, preacher, I want to impact my community. I want to impact my world with the gospel. How do I do that? Well, we do what the Bible says. The Bible tells us how to do that. I think there's folks out there that are well-meaning. They're genuinely concerned for our country, our world, and genuinely want to get the gospel out, but they're not going the Bible way. And they're leaning on their own understanding and are using their own reasoning and adopting the world's policies and world's principles and world's methods to try and do God's work. Listen, the world's methods do not fit with God's work. They're diametrically opposed. And so we come to the Word of God. The Bible tells us all these things. We go to it. Every teaching in the Bible has a direct application to our individual lives. Every teaching, Dr. Lee Robertson, when I sat under him for years, he always said, every Christian ought to read every part of the Word of God. At some point, you ought to read every part of the Word of God. Those little books at the end of the Old Testament, you don't know how to say their name, you ought to read them. Why would he say that? Because every teaching and every passage in the Word of God has a direct application to our individual lives. Every principle in the Bible has a direct application to all of our lives. You say, oh, what about those Old Testament Bible stories? I mean, they're cute. And we tell them to the kids and Noah's Ark and David's sling went round and round. And, oh, that's nice for the kids. That doesn't have anything to do with my life. You are wrong. Every one of those events is recorded so that we can learn from them. We learn from them how God responds to certain actions. We learn from them how patient God is. We learn from them how failure affects other people. How trusting and obeying God brings His blessings. Every one of those lessons in the Old Testament have direct application to our lives. Would you take your Bible? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 10. Someone says, you guys just exalt that Bible too much. I don't know how you can do that. I don't know how you can do it. It's the Word of God. It's our final authority. It's the very words of God. Think about this. The Word of God, the Bible, what was Jesus referred to as the Word of God? You can't separate the Bible from Christianity. You can't separate the Bible from God. It's His Word. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, all these things happened unto them. Now, he's talking about the context here is the nation of Israel. If you look up there, verse 7, they were idolaters. Verse 8, they committed fornication. Verse 9, they tempted Christ. Verse 10, they murmured. All these, now look at verse 11. Now all these things that are referenced here happened unto them for what? In samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him think he stand and take heed lest he fall. What's he saying? He's saying all those events in the Old Testament, all those passages that we just skip over, we never read, those are all recorded for our examples, our ensamples, for our admonition. That word ensamples there means what you would think to be an example for us. One of the definitions of the word there has the idea of a template or a pattern, has the idea of a warning. I read through the Old Testament and I see how Gideon, God called Gideon out, a man who thought he wasn't much, a man who was under attack. He's trying to do what he can. God calls him out, uses him in amazing ways. If he would just trust God and do what God says, even though it made no sense. And yet I learned from that. There's a template for me. There's an example for me. There's a pattern there. I say, oh, I see. If I follow God, if I'll trust him, even if I'm outnumbered, even it looks like I no way I have the resources, but yet God can come through. God gets all the glory for that. You see what I'm saying? That's what the word ensample is. All these events are ensamples for us. A pattern, a thing. I can learn from that. I see. He says that for our admonition, the word admonition there has the idea, it's more of a negative thing from ensample. It's kind of a rebuke or a warning. And I look at these Old Testament, you know, one thing about the Bible doesn't sugarcoat God's heroes, does it? Some of God's greatest men shows us all their warts and failures and sins and blasphemies, everything about them. And I look at Noah. What a great man, faithful. 120 years preaching righteousness. Nobody gets saved but his immediate family. God uses him to salvage mankind. You and I are here today. You and I are here today, many ways, as a result of Noah's faith in God. Think about that. And I read that, and then I find out Noah, a great man like that, and I long to get to heaven and meet Noah. But I read about him afterward, he got drunk. Lay naked publicly. What? This hero, this unbelievably great man of faith. You know what that is? That's an admonition to me. You say, what is that teaching you? I'll tell you one thing it's teaching me. Stay away from liquor. Huh? Don't touch that poison. Amen or not? I'll tell you one thing. We believe the Bible and we're against liquor around here. I'll make that clear. I don't care if you say amen or not. We're against liquor around here. We're going to preach against it. I saw. I know what it did to me. I know you. Some of you are saved out of families where liquor destroyed your parents. Like what Lester Roloff said. He said, any home where there's beer and liquor, there's heartache and brokenness. That's the truth. So what do you learn from Noah? I learned one thing. I ain't want to go near that stuff. We used to teach our boys. I used to get some different hunting magazines. Some of them have a liquor advertisement. We'd pull them out, or I'd get a big marker and write sin on it. We had one time, we'd pull it out, and we'd have the boys, and they were real little. We'd have a little pitcher of beer or whatever, and we'd put it on the floor, and we'd have them stomp on it and say, bad, sin, bad, bad. We'd tear it up and throw it in the trash. One time, we were out walking somewhere around here, and walking down, and here was a... How many? I don't know how you are. Boys, I guess, are this way. I don't know if girls are this way or not. Girls are weird. But boys were, they're walking. And they used to pick up everything along the street. Anybody, boys did. I mean, they come back. Their pockets would be full of everything they found along the road. They say, oh, this is cool. Oh, keep this. We were walking down the train track one time. They had all these railroad spikes. I mean, 400 pounds of them. They picked them all up. So we're walking down, and all of a sudden, one son started crying and crying and crying. What is it? We looked over, and he had picked up a beer can, and it still had beer in it, and it had spilled on his arm. And we had always told him, that's poison of the devil. It's ungodly. He was convinced his arm was going to deteriorate and incinerate away and shrivel up. And he was dead. He was going to hell. He knew it. He spilled beer on his arm. Now, we laugh at that. But I'll be honest with you, I like that. You say, what does that have to do with this? I don't know, but I just felt like I ought to preach against liquor for a little while there. You say, what is Noah? Yeah, that's our admonition. Read that. Read about David and Bathsheba. What's that say? That tells me we ought to be careful what we look at. See what I'm saying? This Bible isn't just some, well, we believe the Bible, it's not some theological concept. Well, we believe the Bible up there. No, no, no. It's an everyday living faith. We want to live by this. Even the Old Testament stories have application to our lives, and God teaches us, and God helps us, and God shows us how to live, and what to do, and what not to do, and what to believe, and what not to believe, and what pleases Him, and what does not please Him. This blessed old book is the word of truth. the word of truth. Now, I can make a decision. I can decide to follow the teaching and the principles of Scripture. I can decide to go the direction and do what God says to do and not do what God says not to do. And I can decide whether to trust Him and believe Him or not. And I can decide whether I love Him and are going to follow His direction or not. Or I can decide to do my own thing. And I can decide to lean on my own understanding and operate the way I think I ought to live my life and do what I think I ought to do with my life and follow the direction I come up with my life. I can make that decision. You and I have been given a free will by God. The Bible is very clear on that. I can decide to go one way or the other. I can make that choice, but I cannot choose the consequences of that decision. If I decide that I'm going to live by the Bible, I'm going to follow God's directions, then I'll get the consequences of doing what God says. I can go my way and do my thing, and then I reap the consequences of going my way and doing my thing. You see what I'm saying? I'm choosing. I can choose the Bible or my way, but I cannot choose the consequences of the decision I make. See, we only have one shot at life. Anybody here over, let's say, 40? And 40 is starting to sound younger all the time. Anybody here over 40 say, man, I wish I had another shot at this. Come on now. I wish I had. Somebody says, I'd do it all the same. I'd never do anything different. Well, you're a knucklehead. You didn't learn a thing, did you? I have a hard time believing everybody did everything right the whole time. We only have one shot. We live, we die. We stand before God. We no do-overs. No retakes. Now we can choose. I'm going to go the Bible way. This is God's word. It's the word of truth. Or I can see what the world has to offer. See what the world says. What do you think, world? I can lean on my own fallen heart and say, well, this is the way I think. But when it's all said and done, I have no choice in the consequences of those decisions I made. See what I'm saying? I am the sum. I am today the sum of the decisions I've made up to this point. I am today the sum of the decisions I've made up to this point. In any circumstance, in any situation I've been placed in, it is my decisions that determine who and what I will be. I make a big deal about this, and I joke about it a little bit, but I'm telling you, it's the most precious thing in my life when I decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Here I am, 2015, what's that, 36? 35, 36 years later, my life is still dominated by that one simple decision, 10:30 at night on my knees beside my bed. Isn't that an amazing thing? Every day, my life is affected as a result of that decision made so long ago. Now we make decisions all the time. Decide to obey God, decide to obey the word of truth, or decide to do it our way, and there's consequences to that. We have only one shot at life. We cannot be wrong about our eternal destiny. We cannot be wrong about our standing with God. We cannot be wrong about the lifestyle we live. And the one way I can be sure that I'm right is by doing it the Bible way. And I can be confident it's right. It's right. If the Bible is the actual Word of God, if the Bible is genuinely our final authority, then we can trust it and we can allow it to direct our lives. We must trust it. If this is the Word of truth, and we're going to, Lord willing, in coming weeks, look at indisputable, in my mind, indisputable proof that this is the Word of God. Then we have to live by it. How many people recognize the name Joe Scarborough? Anybody recognize that name? He's a news guy. He's on TV. Anybody at all recognize that name? Joe Scarborough. Joe Scarborough said this past week, the 19th, what day was that? Was that the week before? He made this statement. He said that Christians who believe the Bible to be the very Word of God and literally obey it are just as radical as the ISIS Islam people over in Israel. I have it documented right here, headline. Joe Scarborough says Christians who obey the Bible are violent like radical Islam. He said this on national TV. He went down through there. He made this statement. He says this is a very crude way to put it. This would be the fundamentalist Christians who believe every single word of the Bible has to be interpreted literally. And this will lead to some form of violence just like the radical Islam. Joe Scarborough is wrong. You take a Christian that believes this book is the very Word of God, is the Word of truth, and lives by it, and you know what you end up with? A person whose life has been radically transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ in their life. A person who may have been a drunkard and is now sober. A person who may have been a harlot is now pure. A person who may have been a blasphemer is now pure and honest. I was at Walmart yesterday, two teenagers, 12, 13 years old. Every other word was the most vile, filthy word in human language. Every third word was blah, blah, blah. I mean, it didn't even make sense in a conversation. You let that person become convinced that this is the Word of God and they accept its truth and Jesus as their Savior, I tell you what it'll do. It'll clean that filthy mouth up. Amen. You know what you find when you have a radical, fundamental, Bible-believing Christian? You have someone that loves their enemies, that does good to them, that despitefully uses them, that prays for them, that curses them, that blesses them, that curses them, that is kind and gracious and patient and like their heavenly Father. Lives a holy and pure life. Joe Scarborough is wrong. This world has perfected the ability to make lies sound like truth and truth sound like a lie. This world has perfected the ability to make that which is wicked and ungodly and perverse seem so good and pure and just, and take that which is just and pure and good and make it seem so hateful and so vile and so despised. And I'll tell you what's happening. These people are doing everything they can to set us up to be the enemies of the state. To be the enemies of society. You say, you're paranoid. No, I believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. This book is the Word of God. I don't care what the world says. It doesn't matter. They can take our words and twist them and make us seem like the most vile people on planet Earth. Nevertheless, God's Word stands true. Let every man be a liar. God's Word is true. And it's not just a concept. It's a living faith. It's a living faith. It will save our soul. We find forgiveness of sins. We find our lives changed. We find problems solved. We find needs met. We find purpose and direction and purity. Someone told me recently, they said, "Preacher, it sure feels good to know that God is working in my life." Isn't that a blessing? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, this book says you can know Him as your Savior and know for sure when you die, you go to heaven, not to hell. It's not our theory. It's not our idea. It's the Bible. You hear this morning, you say, "Preacher, I messed up. I'm a Christian. I messed up bad. I don't know. How do I get back up? What do I do?" This Bible tells me if I confess my sin and forsake it, I'll find mercy. The Bible tells me in 1 John, if I confess it, God will cleanse me. Not just cleanse me, not just forgive me, but cleanse me. Get it out. Get me back up. Clean me up. Help me go on. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to have some meaning and direction in my life." This Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the new of your mind. And you'll find, you'll prove the perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. That's purpose. Living in the will of God. This book will help us. But we've got to take it and live it. And do what it says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us this morning with this challenge. To live by your word. To believe it and trust it. Make it the governor of our life. Help us, Lord, not to make a decision, not to live a day without direction from your word. Help our church to be a Bible-based church. Help us to do, operate our messages, our methods, our ministries, all be on your word. We need you to help us, God. Our hearts are so sinful. This world is so influential. We need you to help us to stick to your word. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how this morning you'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. My life isn't completely in line with God's teachings. Maybe you've not been reading the Bible like you really need to. Maybe you've not been doing what you know the Bible says." Mark Twain was a mess. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand I have trouble with. The parts I do understand I'm not doing that I have a trouble with." That's probably a lot of truth in that statement. Maybe there's some here this morning, "Preacher, some things that Bible says I know I should be doing, I'm not. There's some things that Bible says I know I ought not to be doing, and I am." You say, "I need some change in my life." Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but there's areas in that book that I'm not living up to, that are not in line, and I need God to help me." God bless you. Hands all around. That's the Holy Spirit of God using His Word to touch on our lives and try and change us and transform us into what He wants us to be. We can say yes or no. We can trust Him or not. But there's consequences. There's some this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell." Bible says you can know you're going to heaven. And you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to have that settled in my heart and soul. I want to know that I'm saved the Bible way." Is there any at all like that? One last question. Is there someone say, "Preacher, I know someone that's not saved. I'm so burdened for them." And you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me that God will give me wisdom and boldness and tact to be able to share the gospel with someone that's dear to me that needs Christ." Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? "Preacher, pray for me. I have someone I want to share the gospel. I want to see him saved. I need God to help me." God bless you. Hands all around. Now this old-fashioned altar, they used to call it the mourner's bench, is a good place to come when God speaks to our heart and say, "Lord, here I am. Help me do this. God, change this in my life. Give me this boldness. Give me wisdom." Whatever God spoke your heart about, then come and yield yourself to him and ask God to help you. Father, bless our invitation, I ask. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God